Well, good morning
to all in Oudenarde's and perhaps even further afield, of course, because this is going across the internet. Can I just say it's a pleasure to share in the word with you this morning. We would like to thank the Reverend Woods and also the session for their invitation to come and participate in your morning online service. We'll open our time in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're the one that controls all the events and all the issues of our life and indeed in this universe. Thank you that you are the sovereign God, but yet, Lord, you're the perfect Father. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us and you give your Son for us. You demonstrated your love in a very real, very tangible, and in the most ultimate way in giving your Son to die on Calvary for our salvation. We thank you for the only Redeemer of God's elect, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bless thee, Lord, for his sacrifice upon Calvary. Thank you for what was achieved there in his suffering and in his death. And we would ask that you'll come and bless our gathering, our virtual gathering this morning, even though we can't meet together. Yet, Lord, we believe that Christ is in the center of his churches. He's in the midst of the candlesticks. And I pray that Jesus Christ will minister through his Holy Spirit to our hearts. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit will testify of Christ and that you will draw us closer to thyself. Lord, as we meditate on the word, give us a ready ear and give us an even more ready hand to do what we hear from the word of God. And give us a teachable spirit even here as we open the book. Lord, remember our land and we ask just simply for mercy. Lord, if we receive justice, the chaos and the pandemonium that we have experienced in the last year would only be the beginning. But Lord, we ask for mercy, that you will drive, and mercy you'll drive this virus from our shores and from a United Kingdom, and Lord, even across the world, that you'll put it into reverse and that you'll bring about normality where we can meet together as your people and where we can return as society to the normalities of before. But Lord, we pray that it will not be a full return, because certainly there are things that we would not want to return to. And we realise that this land is a land that has a fear of the virus but no fear of God. And we pray that you will turn the hearts of the people to yourself. And Lord, may it begin even in the leaders of the country. May there be a united crying out to thee for mercy and for help in this situation. Lord, may there be a recognition of the throne of God that's in the heavens above this earth. So bless us, Lord. Fill this preacher with thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in the word of God to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 16. Very familiar territory, no doubt. I'm sure you've read it many, many times. It's the call of the judge Gideon. So Numbers chapter 6 and verses 1 to 16. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east. Even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till they come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valour. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Amen. And we fully anticipate that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. There are two kinds of courage. There's the courage that fixes the bayonet to the end of the weapon and goes over the top out of the trench, and amidst bullets whizzing past and explosions going off all around, charges the enemy emplacement. That's one kind of courage. And then, of course, there's another kind of courage. There's the courage of the French resistance, where the country is completely overrun by the enemy. The whole country is enemy territory. There are spies and there are turncoats and fifth columnists. And any face might be a friend or a foe. It's very difficult to know who to trust. There's no support of an army alongside you. And yet that courage continues to wage war, just like, as I've said, the French resistance. Now Gideon is, in my opinion, and you can differ from me if you wish, but Gideon is, in my opinion, the French resistance. Gideon has got that type of courage. He's got that type of valour. He's living in a land that is absolutely paralysed by fear. We read at the beginning of the chapter how for 7 years Israel was terrorized by the Midianites. And of course, you know that seven conveys the idea of completeness. This is complete oppression, complete tribulation, if you want, of the Midianites. And that brought about, by the Midianites, and that brought about complete economic disaster. It brought about poverty. It brought about deprivation. Now, this happened, one of the reasons why this happened in a practical sense is that the game changed. The enemy, the Midianites, had a secret weapon. And don't laugh when I say this, because we're so used to seeing them in zoos and whatever, but the secret weapon was the camel. The camel was fast, could run at a maximum speed of around 40 miles an hour, but more importantly, the camel had a long reach. Camel can sustain a run of 25 miles an hour for an hour. You think about the advantage that gave the army of the Midianites. You just think about it in our local terms, in Newton Ards. At 10:30 this morning, the Midianites would have been in Lisburn. But by this time, the time of the morning service in Newton Ards, they could be in the church car park. With no warning. Remember, there's no satellites, there's no spy planes, there's no drones, there's no warning. And the Midianites could attack distant targets without any fear of losing the element of surprise. This is an absolute game changer when it came to warfare. And by the way, this is the first time in recorded history that camels were used in warfare. And against this force of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east, with this new secret weapon, as it were, Israel found itself as 12 disorganized tribes that just couldn't match the firepower. But God has his unconventional weapon, his own unconventional weapon, should I say. And God's weapon is Gideon. God's going to use Gideon to put the Midianites to flight. Now we meet Gideon in verse 11 of this chapter. And it's a very, very interesting meeting. From the word go, there's the idea of secretiveness. Gideon, you see, is what you might class as a clandestine operator. He's a secret warrior. He operates in the shadows. He's like the French resistance. And soon, if you read on through the story, he's going to come at night and he's going to destroy the altar of Baal in his own hometown. And then before the battle begins, he's going to conduct a secret nighttime assessment of the enemy. And then he's going to attack he's going to conduct the secret attack that we all know, where he takes the pitchers and the torches and he shouts the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And then at the end of the story, he's going to conduct another secret attack far behind enemy lines. So this man is a secret operator. He's a clandestine warrior. And in verses 11 and 12, let's just refresh our memory. There came an angel, verse 11, of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, which pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. And you have this idea of secretiveness already coming through. God sends his angel to observe and to meet Gideon. And I believe that the angel watched in secret for a while. And then after a while he made himself visible. If you look at how the passage is written, verse 11, the angel sits and observing. And then in verse 12, he appears onto Gideon. The Lord's watching Gideon. The Lord's eyeing Gideon in secret, this secret warrior. Now, just come into verse 12, and we'll come back perhaps to verse 11 later. But look at the first words that the Lord or the angel speaks. It's always good to pay attention to the first words of a conversation. The first word that the angel speaks to Gideon is, The Lord is with thee. And certainly never a truer word was spoken. Because this angel here in verse 11 is the Lord. This is a theophany. This is an appearance of the Lord. And you can see that in verse 14. And the Lord looked upon Gideon and said, Go in this thy might. And verse 16 also. And the Lord said unto him. This is a theophany. This is an appearance of the Lord. I believe that Gideon at this point isn't even aware that it's an angel. I think he's aware that it's a man of God. But he's not even aware that it's an angel, let alone the Lord God. And this whole situation where the Lord sits and watches and then appears to Gideon, it reminds me of that wonderful verse that we have over in 2 Chronicles 16 and 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of him whose heart, of them rather, whose heart is perfect toward him. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. That's a wonderful encouragement, that verse. God's eye is upon us, and his plan is to show himself strong for us, for his people. God's plan is to flex his muscles for those who have a heart for him. And God was certainly going to show himself strong for and through Gideon. And he watches Gideon in secret. And he sees him right into his heart. And I believe that Gideon, now let me say this, I've heard people say that Gideon was a coward. Gideon had no bravery, had no courage. I don't believe that at all. I believe Gideon was cautiously courageous. You see, God says to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Thou mighty man of valor. I've heard people say that God was being sarcastic with him. I don't believe that at all. I believe Gideon was being cautiously courageous. You see, folks, it's only those people who know the danger that are truly courageous. To know the danger and to proceed, that's courage. To not appreciate the danger and to proceed, that's just foolishness. That's just ignorance. And I believe that God sees courage in Gideon. The same sort of courage that you and I need in today's society. The beginning of this whole chapter, you see, we read about it, it's all about fear. The nation was gripped by fear. In verse 2 it tells us that they were so gripped by fear that they went and they left their inheritance, they left their lands, and they dwelt in caves and strongholds and dens in the mountains. But Gideon isn't in a den. Gideon's not in a stronghold. He's farming. He's out farming. Verse 11, Gideon was threshing. That tells us a lot about Gideon. Tells us, first of all, he wasn't afraid of hard work. He wasn't afraid of hard work. You see, Gideon wasn't poor. He might have been one of the richest families in his tribe, but he wasn't poor because he had servants. But he was here himself, taking it in hand and doing the threshing himself. It also tells us the time of year that he was threshing. This is the end of May. It's the beginning of June. It was the time when the early figs were starting to bloom. It was the time when they would be shearing sheep. And we find that here in verse, if you look just down at verse 11, it says that his son Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press. He's threshing by the wine press. And that suggests that Gideon is using his head. He's using his intelligence. You see, threshing was normally done on the threshing floor. And historically, threshing floors were at the top of the hill. And what would happen is that the farmer would come in and his servants, and they would thresh the wheat, they would throw it up into the air, and the wind would come and it would blow away the chaff, and the heavier wheat, the heavier grain, would fall to the ground. And that's why the threshing floors were at the top of the hills. But Gideon knows. Gideon's cute enough to know that he can't go to the top of the hill because he's going to be spotted immediately. He's going to stand out like a sore thumb. After all, the Midianites are not stupid people. The Midianites are a nomadic people. They live in the desert and they know the tricks of survival. And Gideon knows that the Midianites will be watching the threshing floors at this time of year so that they can come in and steal the crops. But Gideon also knows that they'll not be watching the wine press. You see, the wine harvest, the grape harvest, was in August. Nobody would be watching a wine press now because there'd be nothing going on at the wine press. So Gideon can thresh here for 2 months. It mightn't be just as good as threshing at the top of the hill, of course. Better breeze at the top of the hill, easier to thresh. But nonetheless, Gideon can thresh here for 2 months down in the wine press before people start even looking towards the wine presses. Gideon's using his head. And here he is courageously and cleverly rebelling against the Midianites. He's conducting his own private war. And by the way, it's interesting here in verse 11 that the Lord is sitting under an oak. Because in the scriptures, an oak is linked to rebellion. Jacob buried those rebellious idols under an oak tree. Absalom the rebel hung from an oak tree. And Gideon, the rebel against the Midianites, is threshing by an oak tree. And the Lord looks into Gideon's heart and he sees courage and he sees ingenuity. The sort of courage and ingenuity that we need in this particular time when the world is so strong against the church. God sees it in the heart of Gideon and God's going to use it. Look what it says in verse 15. The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. Go in this thy might. Now Gideon was a secret operator. Gideon was a covert warrior. That was his strength. That was his skill. That was his might that God was going to use. And Gideon is going to he's going to fight unconventionally. He's going to conduct night warfare. He's going to conduct night warfare with a very small number of people. Now, you have to understand that in ancient times, I know soldiers fight all the time now during the night, but in ancient times, night battles were very, very unusual. This may well be one of the first records of a night battle in all of history. And Gideon was going to conduct night warfare. Not only that, Gideon's going to use three separate forces. Remember, he's going to divide his army into three, and that presents very, very big difficulties in coordinating those forces. Not only that, Gideon's going to use unconventional methods. He's going to use unconventional methods to strike fear into the heart of the enemy. And then when we bring the story to a close, if you read on through, you'll find that he penetrates deep into enemy territory with a small force and defeats a much greater force. Gideon is a pioneer. He's a pioneer of special forces, and that is his might. God says, go in this thy might. That's his talent. That's his ability. What's your might? God has given you talents. God has given you abilities that are maybe perhaps unique to you. Things that you can do that other people can't do. And God would say to us all, go in this thy might. In the particular abilities that I have given you and are unique to you, that's the abilities that you use for me. Can I encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, to search your heart and to search your life for those abilities and those gifts that God has given to you, and go in this thy might. Use those for the Lord. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to fit into the mold. Use what God has given to you in the way that God used Gideon. So the Midianites, they're going to use their new secret surprise weapon, the camel, to inflict damage. But God's going to give them a surprise. They're going to be surprised by Gideon. God sees Gideon's courage and ingenuity, and God's going to use it. But can I say this to you? Gideon's courage and ingenuity were misused. Gideon has valor. He's a mighty man of valor. But his valor is taken up with surviving. Gideon is in survival mode. And Gideon needs to change his mode. He needs to change his way of operating. Because God wants him in a different mode. God doesn't want him in survival mode. God wants him in striking mode. And that's interesting because Gideon, the name means smiter, someone who hits out. Now all he's doing is he's smiting, or he's hitting the wheat, he's threshing the wheat. But God wants his valor and his courage to strike at the enemy. What the Lord is really saying to Gideon here is, Gideon, stop just surviving and start smiting. It's time to give the Midianites a threshing. Stop just working to sort of keep your head above water. It's time to drive the Midianites out of your fields. It's time to strike. I wonder would I be going too far to say that today the church is in survival mode? Would I be going too far to say that? That we see the world around us and it's bold and it's ungodly and it's thrusting forward. And the church is being, the church is being like Gideon. We're courageous, but we're courageous for survival. We're sort of protecting our patch. Perhaps maybe we've got our eyes off actually thinking of victory and thinking of routing the enemy. Well, Gideon has fire in him. He has fire. He's the fire of rebellion against the Midianites. But his sights are set too low. His sights are set on survival. What he's thinking is, you're not going to take my wheat, Mr. Midianite. But what he really needs to think about is, you're not going to take my country anymore. I'm going to stop you taking my country. Now let's not be too hard on Gideon. Remember, this comes at the end of 7 years of oppression. And Gideon believes that the Lord has abandoned him. If you look at verse 13, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Gideon believes that the Lord has abandoned Israel and abandoned them. Gideon is a believer, by the way. Let's be clear about this. Because the angel, the Lord himself, says, the Lord is with thee. The Lord is not with the unbeliever. The Lord's presence is not with the unbeliever. But the Lord is with Gideon. And notice it doesn't say the Lord is with Israel. Because Israel was very, very far from God. They were in their sin. I believe there were some that were like Gideon, that they were faithful men. But the Lord says, the Lord is with thee, Gideon. Gideon's saved, but he's somewhat shell-shocked. Because of the onslaught of the enemy, because of this new weapon that they have, he's lost the idea of winning. He's lost the idea of having liberty, and he's just thinking about survival. And you know, I think there's many a believer has that same perspective. All they're thinking about is survival, protecting their patch. And the Lord's going to change Gideon's heart. He's going to take him out of survival mode, and he's going to put him into striking mode. And to do that, the Lord says two things. He says in verse 12, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You're a mighty man of valor. And that word immediately puts Gideon on a war footing. Valor is an army word. It's a fighting word. It speaks about military courage. And what the Lord is saying to Gideon is, Gideon, it's time to leave the farm. And it's time to get out to the front line and do some fighting. And I wonder, does there need to be a change of mood and mode in the Christian church, in the Free Presbyterian church? Do we need to simply stop surviving? And do we need to lift our expectations a bit further? Do we need to lift our expectations towards victory? Towards seeing a time when Ulster, when North Down, when Newton Ards is swept with revival? A time when instead of young people getting on buses to go to clubs, young people are getting on buses to go to churches, because that happens in revival. A time when this divided country that we live in is united in Jesus Christ. Can it happen? Absolutely it can. Yes, it can. But there's only one thing that will change our mood and change our mind and lift us from that surviving mindset to the mindset of victory. And that's when we get a sense of the presence of God. And that's why the first thing that the Lord says to Gideon is, in verse 12, the Lord is with thee. That's what Gideon needed to know. That's what Gideon needed to feel, the presence of the Lord with him. You see, folks, there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowing. I'm sure if you asked any Christian, every Christian, is God with you, they would respond, yes, of course. But yet so many Christians live in fear. They live fretfully. They're filled with care. Many never witness because they lack the courage. If the church is going to get out of survival mode and get into striking mode, we need to get a hold of the fact that God is with us. And that's a fact. God is with us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I read over in the book of John, the Gospel of John, that Christ loved his own to the end. And God is still in Ulster. And God is still with Ulster as he was still with Gideon. You look back at verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you from out of the house of bondage." God sent that prophet to prepare for Gideon. And I'm glad that the Lord God is still sending prophets to Ulster. I'm glad that the Lord God is still sending prophets to the Free Presbyterian Church. Now, they may be attending the Whitfield College. Our Bible students may be attending the Whitfield College virtually over Zoom and listening to classes over Zoom. But God is still sending them. And while God still sends young men with a fire about preaching the cross, about preaching the old evangel, about telling people that they need to be saved, about telling people about hell, about telling people that Christ has come and died in their place as the only saviour of sinners, about encouraging them to place their faith and trust in Christ, about telling them that they need to repent from their sin and turn, while God is still sending young men with that sort of spirit, God is still with us. God is still with us. And God is with us. And we need to know it, not just in our head, but we need to pray that the Lord will reveal it in our heart and we'll know it. It's interesting because immediately after the Lord says it, Gideon questions it. Verse 14. Verse 13. "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" As soon as the Lord says, "I'm with you," Gideon questions it. God has forsaken us. The Lord's ignoring us. Why is all this happening? And God doesn't answer. God just says, "Go." Verse 14, "The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might." The Lord doesn't answer him. He just says, "Go." Because God doesn't answer stupid questions. That was a stupid thing that Gideon said. It wasn't worthy of an answer. God doesn't get into the whole conversation about the sin of the people, and he doesn't say, "You've sinned and I'm punishing with you." He just says, "Go." Time to change your mood, Gideon. Time to change your stance. Time to stop threshing wheat and start threshing the Midianites. Because I've sent thee. I've sent thee. And God has not sent Christians to be survivors in caves and in dens. He sent us to be soldiers. He sent us to be Gideons. Of course, Gideon, in verse 15, he produces all the usual excuses. Verse 15, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Oh, I'm from Manasseh. It's not exactly a glorious tribe in Israel. I'm from a poor clan. I'm from a poor family. I'm not even the eldest son. I couldn't even lead the family, let alone lead the nation. And all those things were probably correct. But you see, when God called them, when God called Gideon, all those things became irrelevant. Because God's call trumps every other factor. And you may be the poorest and the weakest and the least influential individual, but God has called you to his army to be a Gideon. And if God has called you, that trumps everything else. God brings the subject in verse 16 right back to his presence. The Lord said unto him, verse 16, "Surely I will be with thee." Gideon, you're looking at your weakness. Get your eyes off your own weakness and look at my strength. You think you can't lead, but I can make Israel follow. You think you're not even fit to lead your own family? How are you going to lead the nation? I can make Israel follow. I'm the one that brought two of every living creature and put them in an ark. I'm the one that brought 2 million people through the Red Sea. I can bring the 12 tribes, 12 fighting tribes in behind you. Stop looking at yourself, Gideon. Start looking to me. And he gives him a wonderful promise in verse 16. "And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Wonderful, wonderful promise. Now, people differ in how they interpret this. Some people say the enemy will be like one man. Despite the fact that there are about 135,000 of them, it'll just seem like you're only fighting a one man. It'll be that easy when I'm with thee. That's how some people interpret this promise. I prefer a different explanation. I believe what the Lord is saying is that Israel will fight like one man. Israel will fight in unity. You will unite Israel. You'll bring these 12 fighting tribes, these 12 bickering families together. Or rather, I'll bring them together behind you. And that's exactly what happens. Gideon, through God's power, proves to be a uniter. Not just a smiter of the enemy, but a uniter of his own people. Let me draw this to a conclusion this morning. I want to note one thing that Gideon said. The one thing that Gideon said that was right. I mean, he got it wrong. God hadn't forsaken them. He got it wrong when he said he couldn't lead and he couldn't unite people. But he got it right in verse 13. Look at what he says. O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Now mark this. And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of? Where be all his miracles? Where are all the miracles that our father told us of? Where is the God of Elijah? Where's the God of Abraham? Folks, nowhere does it say that God will cease doing miracles. I wonder, have we set our expectations of God too low? I wonder today, are we worshipping a matchbox God? A little God? A small God? You know, maybe you'll turn over to John chapter 14. I haven't asked you to turn around to too many scriptures this morning. But maybe you'll turn to John chapter 14 and verse 10. And we'll read verse 10 through 14. It says in John 14 verse 10, Believest thou not, and the Lord is speaking here to his disciples. He says, Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? I mean, don't get me wrong. I believe that speaking in tongues has ceased. I believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, and they were only for the disciples, or the apostles, should I say. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that they'll cease and they'll fail. But was what the Lord Jesus Christ saying here, was he only saying those things to his disciples, just for his disciples? He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do? Was Jesus only speaking to his disciples? I don't believe so. I believe the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the earth to show himself mighty for his people. I believe that the eyes of the Lord are here this morning, God's people, going through Ulster, to and fro through Ulster to Newton Arch. And he's looking for ways to show himself mighty, to show himself strong, to do incredible things for those whose heart is perfect. You know, I have a sneaking suspicion, and with this I'll close, that we're just too settled with surviving. I suspect that we need to raise our expectations of God. I suspect that we really need to make Gideon's prayer. prayer, or Gideon's question, our prayer. Lord, where are the miracles? Lord, is it not time that you did some mighty things? Lord, we're sick of surviving. We want to strike. We want to drive out the Midianites that have dominated our society and our land for far too long. Lord, we know that you're with us. We're confident in your presence because of what Christ has done for us at Calvary. And Lord, give us the victory. Show yourself strong. We're going to pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this man Gideon. We thank you for his courage in a very difficult situation. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you gave him. And Lord, we also realize that you've given to each and every one of us gifts. Help us to go in this our strength. Help us to use the gifts and talents which you have given to us. And Lord, that we will, as it were, strike the enemy. Help us not to be satisfied with just surviving, just protecting our own wee patch. But Lord, help us to strive to strike at the enemy. Lord, help us to witness to thee. Help us for thee, rather. Help us, Lord, to witness to our neighbours, even especially in this time of COVID where there's so much fear, so much uncertainty. Help us to know, and Lord, to even convey to our neighbours that we know the Lord is with us. And Lord, may they see something in us that they realise they don't have in themselves. May they see, Lord, that even though that we're just common and unlearned people, we've been with Jesus. So bless us and bless this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.